And we come right away to this evening's message, condemnation to the rebellious, Jude 4 to 7. Now what or where have we arrived at? What have we covered? We have seen that Jude advocated that we contend for the faith in verse 1 to verse 3. And we have dwelt on the theme of the need to contend for the faith by looking at three main points. Firstly, there was that necessity to contend. Now, contending for the faith is part and parcel of the Christian life. It may be a negative work. It may be a costly work. And to some people, it is very costly indeed. But contend we must, because it's part and parcel of the Christian life. We have a responsibility as believers to contend for the faith whenever necessary. Is it really necessary? It is, because the faith is constantly under the onslaught of the enemies. Then secondly, the necessity of a clearly defined faith. We are told that there is such a thing as the faith, and that faith has to be passed down, which means that it is clearly definable. The gospel is definable. We know what constitutes the true gospel and what is a false gospel. The whole counsel of God is definable. Otherwise, there would be no faith to pass down. And therefore, we must not live with the idea that the Christian faith is something vague. All that you need to do is repent of your sin, trust in Christ, and other things are up to your own opinion to hold to. Now that is the general idea in the mind of a lot of Christians today. Now they don't like to be called wishy-washy, but that is precisely what it is like. People don't like to be precise. They like to allow people to have their own opinions. They say you are too narrow-minded if you demand that people hold to exactly the same view as you. Now, we give due allowance for the fact that some things are not so clear nor that important in contrast to other matters. But then we must take note that it is our duty to be as clear as possible on every point taught in the Bible, even though that one point may be relatively not so important compared to other points, because it is part of the Bible's teaching. Whether people regard it as small or big, we have a duty to find out exactly what the Bible teaches about that point. So we must work towards a clearly defined faith in which we can pass it down to others. So this is where the confession of faith comes in very useful. It is not a second source of authority, but it is rather the culmination or the statement of our faith as gleaned from the Bible. Then certainly there is the necessity of passing on that faith that can be clearly defined. Teaching and preaching the Word of God is so important. But while teaching and preaching is so important and is the chief means by which people are taught the faith and they are brought to faith and built up in the faith, there nevertheless is the need to find faithful people to whom the truth has to be passed. It is one thing to define the faith clearly and to be desirous of passing it on, but where are the faithful people today? It seems that people are just content to gain salvation and do not want the responsibility of knowing that faith clearly and passing it on to others. Now we really have to seek out faithful people to pass on the faith so that they in turn can pass on to others. So you see now that those were the things that we have learned concerning contending for the faith. Now this evening, following from there, we wish to ask the question, is it really necessary to contend for the faith? And verse 4 tells us, yes, it is necessary, because the faith is constantly being opposed. And it is being opposed by men who often are very subtle And although they are subtle, they can be recognized if we are careful. So what are these men like? What do they do? What will happen if we allow them to continue doing what they are doing? Now these are things that we have to consider. And what we consider this evening is a warning for us that we may watch out about these people who are so dangerous and so destructive in their work. And it is also a warning to us not to be drawn away by them. So let us consider what verse 4 says. Verse 4 tells us to beware of enemies of the faith. Who are they? What are they like? We are told in verse 4, "But certain men have crept in unnoticed." Now because they creep in, it shows that they have done so in a very subtle way. And because they have crept in unnoticed, it shows that we are lax and have not noticed them. But if we are careful, then we will notice them. You see, if they creep in unnoticed, it is either they are visible and recognizable if we are careful, or it is because they are invisible. They are like spirits and just come in. The second possibility cannot be true. They are not spirits who creep in such that we can't see them, so we can't be blamed. But rather it is the first possibility. They are people like us. They come in, but they act very much like us. They talk our language. They behave like us. And if we are not careful, we think they are part of us. That's why they are not noticed. And this is where we are warned to look out for such people, because they come into the midst of God's people. They don't stand outside away from God's people and begin to harangue us, begin to attack us, begin to say nasty things about us. They are not standing apart from the Christians, from the Christian community, from the assembly of the saints. They are not staying apart and attacking us from without. Those are clear-cut enemies. Those are people who are easily seen, and we can be careful about them. But we are being warned about people who come into the assembly of the saints, who appear to be Christians, when in fact they are not really part of God's people. But how is it that they are so able to come in such a way that we do not notice them, unless we are very careful? The reason is because they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They call themselves Christians. They appear to hold to basic doctrines of the Bible. And in fact, some of them have risen to positions of influence and being teachers of the Word. And we are told in verse 12, which we will look at later on, but let us at the moment look at verse 12 briefly. "These are spots in your lost feasts." You see, the Christians in those days used to have fellowship meals together before their Lord's Supper. It is a known thing that before their Lord's Supper, they gather together to have their lunch or whatever meal they have. And those were known as their love feasts, the agape feasts. And you see now that these people were together with them, which meant that they appeared to be part of them. They were part of, they appeared to be part of the Christian community. And they feast with you without fear, and serving only themselves. And in some translations, they're serving only themselves. It's translated as ministers. Instead of just serving, they are actually ministering. And from the subsequent verses, you discover that some of them were indeed teaching. Their clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, and so on. Showing to us that actually what they are teaching is not really substantial. They appear to be so knowledgeable. And when we compare with what the Apostle Paul warns the Ephesian elders about, you discover that that is what we should expect. And Jude appears to be warning us of the same thing. Remember how the Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Miletus. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 29, we are told there, in Acts 20, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. From outside people come in. From within among you, those who have been with you for so long and who have been part of you, will come people who are changed, who in turn become people who try to draw away the disciples after themselves." You see now that from without and from within, we expect false teachers. And the reason why we are warned against them is because they are so subtle. If you are not careful, you will be taken in by them. And it follows from that often those who are more careful and seem to detect something not quite right with those people might be castigated, rebuked by their fellow brethren for being judgmental, for being too narrow-minded, or for being too suspicious. So you see now that because they are so subtle, it requires discernment, it requires extreme care. Our guard has to be up. And when we are like that, then others will say we lack Christian love, or we are too narrow-minded, or we are too suspicious. Now you must expect that other brethren, other Christians will begin to attack you like that. They will remind you, rebuke you, because they do not see the importance of being careful, the importance of being on guard against such people. Now there is a tendency for a lot of us to be lax in our Christian faith. We always like to be happy and jolly and accepting. And while that is a good trait, it is positive. But equally, if you are not careful, you discover that is something that will bring you a lot of harm. And when we are fearful of the other extreme, where Christians are so judgmental and so narrow and so prickly and always finding fault with people, we avoid such people and we swing to the other extreme and become extra nice, too nice, to the point that our guts are down. Now it is very difficult for us to maintain a balance. And we are not required to be on the guard all the while in such a way as though we are going to be attacked and the whole church will be destroyed. No, we know that the church belongs to the Lord. We have to faithfully serve Him. And we do not have to fear that the church will be destroyed simply because we are not careful. But what we are saying is rather that while living the joyful Christian life, trusting in the Lord, faithfully serving Him day by day, we must also have that understanding that we need to be on our guard, to be wise, to be aware that there are such people who might creep in or who might arise from our midst, who may lead people astray. So without feeling all the time under oppression, we need to be aware that we have to be alert. So mature Christianity requires that we be discerning while we serve the Lord joyfully. Do not be lax. It is part and parcel of the Christian life and part and parcel of Christian growth. Never be lax because there are people who are so subtle like that. Now what are they basically like and what do they do? It is quite clear that such people are really ungodly men. And we are very fearful of passing judgment on people. And often people say, you must not judge others. Remove the plank before your eyes before you try to remove the dot before other people's eyes. But actually, the Lord never tells us to suspend our judgment. The Lord does not tell us to switch off our mind and do not think and do not be careful. No. The Lord rather tells us to judge with righteous judgment. Put on your mind, judge, but judge righteously. And we must judge because a passage like Jude tells us that such people are ungodly people. They know what is the right teaching, but they simply do not believe it. If they claim belief, it is only an intellectual type of belief. In their heart, they do not quite believe what is taught. And that is why they can turn the grace of God into lewdness, like what we are told. They know what is the grace of God. They know that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. It is not by our good works. We are saved not by our efforts. It is simply by God's free mercy towards us. But simply because salvation is by grace and not by your works, doesn't mean therefore that you can do as you like. And that is what some of these people are trying to do. Now, when they do that, you discover that they clearly hold to a wrong belief. They have a wrong belief concerning grace. The grace that is taught in the Bible is not held by them. And therefore, their actions are connected with their unbelief. Never dissociate actions from belief. You do or act in a certain way because of your belief. Beliefs can lead to actions. Actions are related to beliefs. If you do not take certain food, it is because you believe that those food is not good for you. You never thought about that. You just never take it. Perhaps you have been watching your weight, you're dieting, perhaps. But you see, the very fact that you believe that those food will cause you to put on weight, it is already constitute a belief. It is a belief. You believe that that food will cause you to put on more weight than you want. So you discover that what appears to be a simple action of not wanting to eat certain food is actually related to a certain belief. So there is no action that is carried out which is not connected with any belief. So actions are related to belief. Now we want to point this out because there are many Christians today who think that as long as they claim to hold to right teaching, right doctrine, they are still reformed, they say, or they are still evangelical, or they are still biblical, they say. It does not matter how they live, how they act. But that is not right. They are so fearful of being condemned as heretical, going astray in doctrine, but failing to see that when you claim to hold to certain beliefs and fail to act on those beliefs, you are actually sinning. You are going astray. So your life or your action is related to your belief, and you can be wrong, just as wrong in your actions as in doctrine. So remember that what is being warned against is that these are ungodly people who basically do not quite believe what God would say. Because from their actions, you can tell that they don't really believe. Now, we move on to see what happens when you allow them to continue what they are doing. Now, they will cause a lot of damage. If you permit them to continue, you will be subtly led away. You think they're so orthodox, and they claim